Thank you for listening to this teaching from Kingdom Discipleship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul declares, quote, "No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God, and I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" As Christians, we ought to each examine our lives for any areas that we have given ourselves over to different aspects of worldliness or ungodliness, or any different beliefs not consistent with the Word of God, the Bible, and the Son of God, Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's open our Bible now to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that we might better learn how to be singularly devoted to Jesus and only Jesus.
Well, good morning and welcome to another teaching. It's a Friday morning here in Texas. The sun is shining, it's hot, and it's just a good morning to be spending time with Jesus, to be spending time in our Bible. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Okay, so we're continuing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Last time we really only got through verses 14 and 15, a little bit of 16. So it's a, they're pretty deep, powerful principles here. Paul's using some Old Testament imagery just to point to the importance of just complete and only devotion, right? Complete and solitary devotion to Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Paul is warning us against having, different competitive things going on in our hearts. And so it's a very applicable, set of scriptures, and it's an applicable teaching for where we are in the church today. So, Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your mercy, your favor, your goodness, and your grace on our lives. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for our Bible, Father. We thank you that we have the living word of God. We thank you, Father, for the scriptures. Father, we thank you for this book of 1 Corinthians. Father, we just thank you above all for Jesus, our only Lord and Master and Savior and King. Lord Jesus, we thank you for becoming a human man for us. We thank you for living a perfect, righteous life on our behalf that we could never live. We thank you for dying a torturous death on our behalf that we deserve to die. And we thank you that you're alive and risen, and we worship you today. Holy Spirit, we do ask you to lead us and guide us now as we open your word. We ask you to give us eyes that see, ears that hear, hearts that understand. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Okay. I'm just going to read 14 to 22 again, but we're going to pick up in verse 16. 1 Corinthians 10, 14. "Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God, and I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" All right. Thank you, Lord Jesus. All right. So verse 16, last time we discussed, the verses 14 and 15, where Paul says, "Therefore, my dear friends," he's very loving, "flee from idolatry," meaning don't just casually move around in it, run away from it. And we talked about how, most of us aren't bowing down or eating meals sacrificed to Buddha or any of the Hindu gods, but there are other forms of idolatry. Okay, flee from anything that has a hold on your heart as much or more than Jesus does, whether it's your family, whether it's money, whether it's status, you know, whether it's, you know, hobbies or fun. You know, it's something that, you know, we really want to examine ourselves. Now, of course, you know, we should love our family, our wives, our husbands, our children, but not as much or more than Jesus. All right. And as I said, obviously, this is a problem everywhere. Right. It's hard to love our Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, our Lord and God, the Holy Spirit, when we can't see them. Right. If we don't perceive something by our five senses, it's very difficult for us to walk in genuine Christ-centered love, right, toward that being. And, you know, we have to walk in love to God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit by faith. And the scripture is clear that Jesus ought to be by and far our greatest priority. But again, that's just it's something that only the most mature of believers ever get to where they truly do, not just in word, right? We hear the phrase in church all the time: God first, family second, work third. Da 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 da. It's not true, right? Maybe 1 in 100,000 Christians really do live their life where Jesus is by and far the biggest priority of their life. And of course, they're still, you know, loving to their family. They're still devoted to, you know, to being good parents or, you know, obedient children or, you know, are good friends and all of that. But it's very difficult. And it, you know, it takes time, devotion and effort to grow where Jesus really is your biggest priority. And he should be, right? It was Jesus that entered this world for you and me, lived a perfect, righteous life on our behalf that we could never live, died that torturous, humiliating death on the cross naked for us, and was raised from the dead, right? Our children didn't do that for us. Our mom and dad didn't do that for us. Our brother and sister didn't do that for us. And so, you know, it's Jesus that deserves, you know, the greatest place in our lives. And so when Paul says flee from idolatry, for us, it would mean, again, just to begin to examine ourselves and more and more, you know, begin to undo these things that have a hold on our heart as much or more than Jesus does. And then we talked about where Paul says in verse 15, I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. We should be using common sense, okay? The church at large has gotten away from an immense amount of just clear common sense understanding. We just need to read the scriptures, read the Bible, and do what the book says. I was having lunch with a close friend that's a lady, and she's smart and articulate, around my age, and she made a comment while we were at lunch and said, so you just go by what the book says. You just believe what the book says. I had made a point that I don't really have any opinions. You know, there are things I may not like about the scriptures, but I don't have any opinions. I make an effort in my life to just to go and read the scriptures and then adapt my beliefs and my lifestyle accordingly. Now, I went on to say that I by no means do this perfectly. I don't even do it well. I'd have to take a vacation day to talk about the things I need to do better. And then she made the point and said, So you just go by what the book says. For you, it's very simple. And I hadn't thought of that, but it's not supposed to be complicated. We have this book, y'all. It's called the Bible. It has 66 individual books that make up the whole book, the Holy Bible. 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament. Our entire lives ought to be simply devoted to believing the Word of God, the Bible, receiving the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and then spending our lives with the Son of God and the Word of God, becoming more and more like Jesus. It really is supposed to be simple. Now, Paul moves into verse 16. Again, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul says, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? And so what Paul's speaking about specifically here is communion. So I said the last time, the vast majority of Christians have only taken communion, the juice and the bread when they were in church. But nowhere in the scriptures does it say you cannot take communion by yourself. Nowhere does it say you cannot take communion in your home with your family. Again, I had said last time that I went out and, I got some grape juice from underneath the cabinet. It was in the cabinet on the bottom shelf, and I put it in the fridge. And, I need to get a bread, and I want my wife and I and, our family, or just to begin to take communion more. And so it's just a wonderful sacrament. Just it in communion, we remember what Jesus has done for us. We remember his incredible life and how he lived and what he did. We remember the incredible sacrifice he made on the cross and being tortured for us on the cross. And we remember his resurrection. But in communion, we're also we're coming into fellowship with Jesus and also fellowship with other brothers and sisters in Christ. So it really is an important sacrament. And that's what Paul is speaking about specifically here. And what he's trying to say in this context is that the double-mindedness of many of the Christians in Corinth, and certainly the majority of us as Christians in the church today, is that we're not wholly and completely sold out to Jesus. We still are giving ourselves to ungodly things and worldly things, and let alone some people go to church on Sunday and they may even be involved in occult practices or New Age things or going to fortune tellers or using Ouija boards or things like that, which are utterly unbiblical. And in doing those things, you're in participation with demons, right? We read it. Paul says, verse 19, do I mean that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? Verse 20, no, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God, and I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. So again, you see that what Paul is saying is there needs to be this sold out devotion to Jesus, okay? Without, believing that you can go and, go to church on Sunday and, listen to a message, do praise and worship and sing. And if it's a week that the church is doing communion, that you take the bread and the juice, and then you go out and just, willingly agree with people who are agnostics, who are atheists, who have New Age movements, and you'll willingly join those people in their frivolity, all right? It can't be done. Verse 16, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? So again, he's talking about, when you're taking the bread and the wine, right? And it's not the bread that we break, a participation in the body of Christ, verse 16. When you take the bread and the wine, you're remembering Jesus with a heart of genuine thankfulness. You ought to be, and I ought to be, and this is why you hear me say it over and over and over and over and over. And several people have been agitated with me that I'm always talking about, that Jesus entered this world, lived that perfect righteous life, died that torturous death, and rose again, because it's something that, God forbid and forgive us, Father, that can become and has become commonplace for us. The reason we have all these divisions in our hearts, all this dualism, all this double-mindedness, is because we don't really remember and think about and consider the cost and the price that was paid for the forgiveness of our sins, the salvation of our soul. We don't think about the cost that Jesus paid for our deliverance from hell. Okay? If Jesus did not enter this world, live a perfect, righteous life on our behalf and in our place, die that torturous death on the cross on our behalf and in our place, and then rise from the dead, all 8.3 billion people would spend an eternity in hell, in torment and suffering. Now, for those who believe that they are hopeless, helpless, desperate sinners, that believe that their God, Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son, did enter this world for them, live for them, die for them, and rise again. And from that place of that belief, run in faith to Jesus and receive him as your Lord and Savior, placing your full confidence and trust in Jesus alone for your salvation, you will be saved. You will be forgiven of your sin, right? You will be delivered from an eternity in hell, and you'll go to heaven when you die. But it's only for those who receive Christ. But now, once we've received Christ, we need to grow in a singular devotion to him, okay? To our triune God, our devotion to our Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and God, the Holy Spirit, okay, ought to be singular. It can only happen in Christ and through Christ, and ought to grow more and more and more and more. And our attraction to the things of this world ought to be less and less and less. Now, again, this is a lifelong process. It's a painstaking process. It's one that we ought to have a joy when the Lord shows us what's out of place. But it is a two-step forward, one-step back process. And sometimes it's slower. Sometimes it's three steps forward or two steps back. Sometimes it may be five steps forward and four steps back. But we ought to always be progressing in being more like Jesus. So again, verse 16, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? So it is certainly symbolic, right? When we enter in communion, okay, the elements are certainly symbolic of, you know, of the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, of the blood he shed, and, you know, of his body that was nailed to the cross. But when we're in communion, and here he's talking about, you know, taking the bread and the juice. But when we're in worship, okay, when we're in praise and worship, and when we're in fellowship with other believers, not just in church, but anywhere, I mean, we are participating in Christ. Okay, we are, you know, we're part of the body of Christ, as he's going to talk about here in these next couple verses. Actually, let's read it. Look at verse 17. Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. This is incredible. Now, in the early church, they happened to use, like, generally one loaf of bread, and then you might pass it around if there were 15 or 20 people in the house church, right? Because there were not buildings like we have where you go to all the little, you know, all the different church buildings, but there'd be house churches. And so they'd say maybe 15 people, and they would pass the one loaf of bread around, and you would take a piece of it and then wait and do communion together. And, you know, but when it says here, because there is one loaf, so there is a picture that they would have just one loaf and they would share it. But Paul says, because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body. We all partake of the one loaf. And so what that one loaf represents is the one body of Christ. And so we can actually see that in communion, it's not just vertical, but it's horizontal. We're not only participating with Jesus, we're not only identifying with Jesus in his life, death, and resurrection, we're identifying with one another as fellow believers, as one body of Christ, right? You've heard that we're called the body of Christ, Scripture calls us. Scripture calls us the bride of Christ. So in Jesus Christ, we are all one, even though, you know, we've been born at different times, we're born in different nations, we're men and women, right? There are only two genders, men and women. We're different ethnicities, right? But in Christ, we are all one. We become one body, one spiritual body. And when we take communion, it symbolizes this oneness that we have, not only with Jesus, the one loaf, so to speak, but we're one body of Christ that's one in Jesus Christ. And it's just a powerful picture of what unity should look like. Now, you've heard me say before that, you know, we have anything but unity in the body of Christ. And again, I don't say this to dog us. I'm not saying it to just to point out a problem, but we can't repent if we don't know the issues. Okay. I mean, we have 1,100 denominations in Christianity right now. Just try to think about that. It's ridiculous. Okay. And the reason we have 1,100 denominations is because we don't get along. We can't get along. We can't just simply read the book, like my friend said, and just believe the book and adapt our lives to the book. Okay. The plain teaching of the Bible, that's what we labor to do here at Kingdom Discipleship, is to, number one, ourselves, as best we can, study the book, adapt all of our beliefs to the book, adapt all of our convictions to the book, and then ultimately live our lives according to the book in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And again, when I'm talking about the book, I'm talking about the Bible, okay? And so we don't have unity, and it's a massive area of repentance. In our individual churches, we don't have, you know, we rarely have unity, but as a universal body of Christ, we have almost no unity. We're fractured, and that is in large part why the church has so little power. When you look at the early church, when you read the book of Acts, you can see the power of Jesus just flowing miraculously through the believers, because they were of one accord, it says. They were of one heart. They were unified as one body, and they were one, they really did live. We are, in fact, one body. Every genuine believer in Jesus Christ is one body, but they lived like it in the early church, and the manifestation of that was the incredible power of Jesus flowing in signs and miracles and everything else. Now, many in the church, right, many quote theologians want to believe that that's God's fault, that that's not happening anymore. They want to believe, well, the Lord somehow changed, and now the Lord is not doing the kind of things that he did in the book of Acts anymore. That was just for that time. That was just to get the church up and running, so to speak. You know what I mean? We needed that to get the church up and running. And that was just until the Bible was done. But now the Lord has changed, right? He doesn't do that anymore. You know, even though Hebrews 3:13 says that Jesus Christ is the same, right? Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. So again, why aren't we seeing the kind of power manifested that we saw in the early church? It's not that the Lord has changed. We have changed. Okay. And I do believe that if by the Lord's mercy and revelation, if somehow we came back to where now the body of Christ spread all over the world could come into greater unity, we would begin again to see the power of Jesus manifest in the ways we saw it 2,000 years ago. So again, we shouldn't blame God as to why these things aren't happening. I ought to look at myself and say, you know what? It's my fault. Mm-hmm. Verse 18, consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? 19, do I mean that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. Verse 20, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God, and I do not want you to be participants with demons. Paul's using an Old Testament analogy here, saying that, you know, that even if you go back to the Old Testament, consider the people of Israel, do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Okay, so when a worshiper would bring a sacrifice, when a believer would bring a sacrifice, he often, it would be offered on the altar, and sometimes the person bringing the sacrifice would eat it. Now, the Levites, those put in charge of the temple and of the worship of the Lord and the sacrifices, they would always eat it, but the animal would be put on the altar. And so when you ate the sacrifice, you were not only eating the sacrifice, you were participating in what was happening, what the Lord was doing on the altar. So you can't have one without the other. So Paul's trying to show you that, you know, verse 19, do I mean that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. Again, if you see a Hindu statue or Buddhist, that doesn't mean anything. Okay. But nonetheless, verse 20, no, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. Verse 21, you can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and in the table of demons. So again, you can't just say, you know what, I'm going to go in and eat a sacrifice offered to some Hindu god, okay, and say, well, I'm going to eat that because I enjoy that food, but you know what, I don't have any participation in all the idolatry that comes with that, right? No, one goes with the other, right? When you take the elements, all right, or when you go worship Jesus, okay, whether at home or in church, you are participating with Christ, okay? When you're in church and take the bread and the juice, I don't think we use wine anymore anywhere, but some I'm sure do. But when you take the bread and the juice or the wine, you're participating with Christ. They go together, okay? And it's the same if you're participating in some demonic occult activity. It's not just something you say that, well, I'm doing it for fun, but I'm not participating with demons. No, they go together. And he says in 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. So again, Paul is speaking about, again, our double-mindedness and thinking that we can just engage in any lifestyle we want and any beliefs we want and all the different religions and just have Christianity as part of one of them. Absolutely not. And again, if that has been your lifestyle where you've actually, you know, engaged in any other religion beside Christianity, or you've allowed yourself to believe some of that or indulge in some of that, whether it's Buddhism or Hinduism or anything but biblical Christianity, you want to just come before Jesus and earnestly repent. Okay, you just want to acknowledge it and tell him, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. I have played around with these things. I've had foolish opinions, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse me. I ask you to wash me in your blood, Lord Jesus. I ask you to break off any strongholds. I ask you to rid me of any demonic activity in the name of Jesus. And by your blood, Lord Jesus, I ask you to wash me and cleanse me of that. Holy Spirit, I ask you to convict me to never engage in any of that ever again. And then for all of us, again, who need to, you know, to lessen the degree to which other things in this life have a hold on us, we just want to earnestly repent and go before Jesus and say, Lord, I'm sorry for making an idol out of money and always wanting to have more money. Lord, I'm sorry of making an idol out of my hobbies, or Lord, I'm sorry of making my children an idol, or whatever it is. It doesn't mean you can't enjoy your hobbies. It doesn't mean that, you know, that you don't work to make money and you know, you're not saving, but are you being generous? Are you being giving? Doesn't mean you don't love your family and your children, of course, but again, you want to have a perspective that it needs to be more and more Jesus, right? Verse 22 is a hard verse, and we'll end here. Paul says, are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? And I said this last time that, you know, the Lord is jealous for us, but it's not a sinful jealousy. Like, all human jealousy is sinful. Okay. It comes out of jealousy, envy, whatever it is. But the Lord is jealous for us with a pure heart, right? Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Meaning, if you're a Christian and you're going to church on Sunday, but then you're prostituting yourselves to other religions, or you're opening yourself up to other religions, you know, Jesus really does love you. You are one with him. You're part of the body of Christ. And, you know, he's going to handle it. What Paul is saying here is, again, you don't want to arouse Jesus to jealousy, which will lead to anger and will lead to discipline in our lives, right? Paul says, are we stronger than he? I mean, are you trying to poke the bear, so to speak? You know what? Because Jesus will bring discipline. He is our Lord, our Master, and our King and our God. And we ought to live in the fear of the Lord that, you know, in whatever ways that we're still living various kinds of sinful lifestyles, where we're still too attracted to the things of this world, or we're engaging in other false religions, that we should expect that our Lord Jesus Christ is going to bring discipline in our lives. And that discipline will manifest in the way of hardship and difficulty and suffering and pain, whether it be physically, emotionally, financially, or relationally. And so I don't enjoy discipline. So the key to all of this, y'all, is repentance. You've heard me say before that repentance is the greatest tool in our toolbox. Just humble yourself. Go before Jesus, repent, ask him to forgive you, and then ask the Holy Spirit to help you again to begin to live a more and more holy and Christ-centered life, set apart to Jesus and Jesus alone. So, Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your mercy, your favor, your goodness, and your grace on our lives. Father, we do ask you to forgive us just where we've allowed other things to have too big a hold on our heart, or other people to have too big a hold on our heart. Holy Spirit, I ask you to convict us, just to drive us more and more into the arms of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive us where, you know, where we've aroused your jealousy. Forgive me, Lord. We ask you to cleanse us of unrighteousness, Father. We do repent, Lord Jesus. We ask you to forgive us again, to wash us in your blood, Lord Jesus, to break off just, you know, any strongholds, Lord, and just cleanse us of unrighteousness by your blood. Holy Spirit, we ask you again to convict us and help us to live for our Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and help us to live for you and in step with you more and more in all we say and do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.